Certainly is a blessing to be back here with you at Bethel Church tonight. And again, so thankful to the Lord for being in our midst in the service and in singing songs of praise. And so very thankful for your hospitality, for your love. I told some earlier, I've been spoilt today. That may be Mississippi talk, but I've been spoilt. That means I've been treated so wonderfully and with such love that I've truly been spoiled. And but what a blessing to be able to feel the love that flows from breast to breast in the house of the Lord. You know, the Lord's the only one that gives that kind of love. It's not a love of this world that's here today and gone tomorrow, but it's a love made in heaven and immortal glory. What a blessing that is. Great blessing to be here with Brother Silas here tonight and all the other ministering brethren that are here, and appreciate your prayers for me and for Brother Silas. And I know we both realize that the preaching of the gospel will not take place without his Holy Spirit. I want to begin with one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but Lord being our helper, quickly move to Ephesians 1. 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The word sanctify means to set apart for a holy use. And there should be a special place in our heart, special for the Lord. And it should be the most special place in our heart. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer." That word "answer" literally means a verbal defense. It doesn't say we're to be ready sometimes. We're to be ready if we feel like it. It says, and be ready always. Always be ready to give an answer, to give a verbal defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Question: why would somebody ask any of us the reason of the hope that's within us? Why would they ask that? Because they see something different in our life. And that causes them to ask a reason of the hope that's within you. You know, I think if we're acting like we ought to act, talking like we ought to talk, and loving like we ought to love, and praying like we ought to pray, that the Lord will give us opportunities to share his truth and his love with others, that folks will ask us a reason of the hope that's within us. Me and Brother Ronald were talking earlier, I believe today, about how it takes some knowledge to know what you believe. It takes even more knowledge to be able to explain to someone else what you believe. But it takes even more knowledge to be able to defend what you believe. What does the Lord require of us here? To be able to defend what we believe. To give an answer, a verbal defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you. That takes the most knowledge. I may be thinking about this a little more because my little baby girl that I blinked, you know, it seems like we just took her home from the hospital, and I blinked and she's 18 years old and she's gone to college. You know, a lot of old Baptist told me, Brother Mark, you're going to blink and they're going to grow up on you. And back when we were changing diapers and she was crying in the night and we weren't getting a good night's sleep, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? This ain't going fast. But you know, those wise old Baptists were right. Because I blinked my eyes and my children grew up on me. And she's being called on at college to give a reason of the hope that's within her. Can we defend our faith? Can we defend the doctrines most surely believed among us? And it says with meekness. That means with gentleness and fear. You know, there may be a part of our flesh that when we're trying to defend our faith, that we almost want to do like this and beat somebody over the head with the Bible and say, I'll show you what the truth is. But you know, that's not defending it with meekness, is it? With gentleness and with fear. You know, you could win an argument with the truth, but if we've done it in the wrong spirit, it's kind of like you win the battle, but you lost the war. We can do that. Lord, being our helper, I want to look for a little while tonight at one of the greatest doctrines that we believe as Old Baptist, and that's the doctrine of election. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, really, one of the first questions we must ask is, what is election? You know, the way we use the word election in our world today, it really means man's choice. You know, later this year, we're going to have midterm elections. And we're going to all go to the polls, or should go to the polls, and do our duty as Americans and pray and seek the Lord's face and go to the voting booth and vote. We call that an election, which we're making a choice of our leaders. But do you know that every single time in the Word of God, any form of the word elect is used? Whether it's elect, elected, election, all the forms of the word elect, every single time it's used, it always, without exception, refers to God's choice, not man's choice. And isn't that one of the great questions in the world? Is our eternal salvation by the choice of man? Or is it by the choice of Almighty God? Ephesians 1 begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed there is actually the highest praise and adoration that's found in the Bible. It's a praise and adoration that's reserved only for God. And here the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, is pouring out the most exalting language that could be used. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would the Apostle Paul use such exalting language? Why would his heart be overflowing with praise and adoration and love? What's he fixing to talking about? He's fixing to introduce the doctrine of election. It was a doctrine that made the Apostle Paul's heart overflow with praise and adoration and love for all that God had done for him and for us. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Do you know all our spiritual blessings are found in Christ? We have no spiritual blessings that are out of Christ. They're all found in Christ. You know, it reminds me of a story I heard, an illustration, that there was a bank, and this one bank had all the money in the world in it. Every penny was in this bank. And there was a guard standing at the front door that said, "I'll let you in the bank if you give me a penny." Now, there's a problem with that scenario, because everything needed to get into the bank is in the bank. Do you get that? I just need a penny. There is no penny that's not in the bank. All the money is in the bank. What does the Arminian view of salvation tell us? It tells us to do things that are only found in Christ in order to get into Christ. Are y'all with me? All you have to do is believe. Someone's only able to believe if they're in Christ. They've been born again by His Holy Spirit. All you have to do is walk down a church aisle and be baptized. Those things done in the right spirit are only found in Christ. You must be in Christ and been born again to be able to do those things. You don't do those things in order to try to get into Christ. You can only do those things because you are in Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." There it is, the doctrine of election. According as He, who's that? God the Father. According as He, God the Father, had chosen us, who are we? The chosen ones. Another word is the elect. Had chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So what is it? Man's choice or God's choice? What does this say? It's God's choice that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know, if you just understand when the choice was made, you gotta be able to understand who made the choice. Because again, to put it in Mississippi vernacular, there weren't but one here. And it wasn't man. It was not man. Man couldn't take credit for anything that happened before the foundation of the world, because man wasn't here. You know, when the choice was made is emphasized in the scripture. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you look in Titus chapter 1, we'll again see that language. In verse 2 of Titus 1, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So us just knowing and understanding when the choice was made, we can know and understand who made the choice. And it was God that chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, Ephesians lays that out pretty clearly, doesn't it? It's hard to, if you read it real slow, to misunderstand that. And we're able to defend the doctrine of election. He said, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in life. He didn't choose us because we were holy, because we were anything but. He didn't choose us because we were righteous, because we were anything but. We were guilty, bankrupt sinners. But he chose us in order to make us holy, in order to make us without blame before him in love. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We've been adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself. Some people have said that the doctrine of election is a depressing doctrine. And they paint it in such a way that the doctrine of election keeps a whole lot of folks out of heaven that would have gone there. But you know what the truth of the Word of God is that nobody, not one, is going to be in heaven without being elected, without the doctrine of election. Election doesn't keep people out of heaven. It's what puts us in heaven. The doctrine of election is a glorious, beautiful, wonderful doctrine. The Lord, in election, has chosen us as his people. He's chosen us in Christ, and he's chosen that we would be adopted as children by Jesus Christ. Now, what a blessing is that? He's chosen us to be his child. What do we see when parents adopt a child? Who chooses? Does the child choose the parents, or does the parents choose the child? I think we all know the answer to that. The parent chooses the child. And what happens? Those parents look at those children and they choose and they say, I want this one to be my child. And I'm going to feed them at my table. And they're going to be my son or my daughter. When they fall and scrape their knee, I'm going to be there to nurture them. When they're sick, I'll nurse them back to health. When they're hurting, I'll help them. When they cry, I'll wipe all tears from their eyes. I'll take care of them and I'll nurture them. They are my child. How beautiful is that? And we have been blessed to be chosen by God to be in His family and to be His child. You know, I can't help but think about adoption with thinking about Orphan Annie. And Orphan Annie was adopted by a very rich man. And I'm going to tell you, we've been adopted by someone very rich who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He's not only rich in every way, but he's rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. You know, part of the doctrine of election is the concept of an everlasting love. Jeremiah would write, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." His love never fails. His love is not based on how obedient we are. Now, I'm going to tell you, we need to be obedient. It's pleasing to God when we're obedient. It's a wonderful thing when we're obedient because we're pleasing Him who had chosen us to be a soldier. We need to be obedient. But I'm going to tell you, God loves us even when we're disobedient. You know, one of the most precious scriptures in all the Bible to me is right before the Lord Jesus was fixing to wash his disciples' feet. John 13, at the very beginning, begins with some of these words, "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end." When the Lord Jesus entered in to wash his disciples' feet, he knew that every single one of those disciples were going to forsake him and flee away. He knew that the apostle Peter was going to deny even 3 times that he knew the Lord. But yet the Lord still loved him. And his love would never fail. Now I'm going to tell you, the same love he had for Peter and John and James is the same love that he has for you tonight. The same love that he has for me. You know when that love started? Before the foundation of the world. You know, I'm a U.S. probation officer, and I've seen many an offender go to prison. And they come out, and they begin to start getting with the wrong crowd, and I'll always ask them a question. I'll say, "This crowd you're running with, this rough crowd, let me ask you a question. Who of them came to see you while you were locked up for 20 years? They'll say, "None of them." I'll say, "Who came to see you when you were locked up?" 9 times out of 10, they'll say, "My mama did." You know, that mama been loving them for a long time. Our parents have loved us for a long time. Now, remember when Emily was with child, with Anna Lee, and with John Mark, I had already started loving my children. We would read the Bible even while they were in the womb. We would sing songs while they were in the womb, and I've been loving them a long time. But I'll tell you, the Lord's loved them longer. Before God Almighty ever said, "Let there be light," before he ever created the stars or the first mountain or the first stream or the first valley, God loved you. What a blessing. That's the doctrine of election. It's not an ugly doctrine. It's a glorious doctrine. You know, the other way that comparison that the Lord makes with his bride, though you know there's a visible bride, which is the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's an invisible bride. The Lord Jesus is our husband and all the elect family of God as the invisible bride. You know, your pastor and Sister Karen have a wonderful marriage. And we honor the fact that Brother Ronald, out of all the women in the world, he chose one to sow special care and special love to. He'll do stuff for Sister Karen he won't do for any other woman. We honor that as a wonderful thing, as a glorious thing. But there are many in view of salvation, they'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Christ has not that right. Everybody's got to be treated equally and alike in every way. If Brother Ronald treated every woman like he treated his wife, he wouldn't be pastor here long. We count it as a wonderful thing. But we'll give ourselves rights sometimes in the world, and the world will say, God doesn't have the right we have. God doesn't have the right to choose. I do. Now, what is that as its core? God's not sovereign. We are. That's at its core. But what a beautiful thing that the Lord has a bride, and we're it. And he's loved us before time ever began. And he came down to this low ground of sin and sorrow to suffer and bleed and die for his bride. And one sweet day, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, Jesus is coming again to get his bride. That's a glorious, wonderful thing. The doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is talked about in the Bible way more than maybe some would have us to believe. The form of the word elect is used 27 times in the Bible. Well over 20 times in the New Testament alone. The Lord Jesus, if you looked at all the ways that the Lord Jesus himself, with his own lips, in the gospel accounts, referred to election, it's well over 50 times at least. When he talked about, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When the Lord Jesus, every time he talked about the sheep in that way, he was talking about the elect family of God. Every time he talked about all those that the Father gave to the Son, to him, he was talking about the elect family of God. Numerous times in the scriptures, he talked about those that are chosen. He was talking about the elect family of God. This doctrine of election is not casually mentioned in the scriptures. It's all over the scriptures, and it's a wondrous doctrine. It's a glorious doctrine. If we ever feel like the world hates us, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, I have chosen you out of the world. So if we ever wonder how much value we are, you know, people talk a lot about self-esteem, and I'll close with this so we can hear Brother Silas. People talk about self-esteem, that people need to love themselves more. And that's the answer to all of man's problems. You know what I think a correct self-concept is? It's you got to keep two things balanced. That I'm a guilty, vile, worthless sinner. That's a correct self-concept for me. We sing that song, poor, weak, and worthless though I am. But it's got to be counterbalanced with I have a rich, almighty friend. It has to be balanced with we are precious in the Lord's sight. It has to be balanced with before time ever began and before the first part of creation was ever done, that God Almighty loved us with an everlasting love, and we are precious in His sight. That's a proper self-concept. I love the doctrine of election, how sweet it is with our Lord has done for us. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.